Malachi is a book that is full of warning. Malachi was the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. His name means messenger. We don't know really anything about him, other than he was a faithful prophet delivering God's word to his people. The children of Israel had returned from exile about 80 years previously. 30 years after returning, they had rebuilt the temple under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so Malachi is probably a contemporary with them, ministering the word to God's people. They needed to hear God's word. It was after he had finished the prophecy, as you know, then the prophetic word closed. God did not reveal his word for probably another 400 years before that wonderful day when God sent the angel Gabriel to herald to Zacharias, to herald the birth of John the Baptist, and who was to herald the Son of God himself. So, this chapter is roughly divided into three sections. The first two verses covers really the showing the majesty of God and his love, his electing love to his people. The next two verses really is God's judgment upon Edom, which is Esau's brother, a descendant from Esau, but it really symbolizes God's judgment on the world. And verses 6 to the end of the chapter is God's warning to his people. It's a warning to the church. It's a warning to us. It's speaking of the church's irreverence, their hypocrisy. And so these are searching words, but they're also words that must encourage us, because that's the way back to God in repentance and turning to him. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord, that we may be found walking with him. So it opens with a burden, the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden, it is a mighty word. And we need to remember where we're at. The Church of Christ is being attacked. The world is increasingly hostile. Persecution is increasing in our country and throughout the world. Daily, Christians are dying for their faith. Daily, men, women, children, making a stand. They will not deny Jesus. Christians are spoken against everywhere. Murderous threats are put on social media. If you make a stand for the faith, you make a stand for biblical view of marriage. God created man, male and female. You know, even this weekend, gay marches challenged that most vociferously. And it could make us shake. And it could make us fear. And we need to remind ourselves how Jesus said to his friends, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him, ye saints, and you shall then no other thing to fear make you if we make God our fear, we have nothing else to fear." It's in a hymn, misquoting it, but you know that hymn. So God's word is a burden, and it is a mighty word. And behind it we stand, and on it we stand. And so it was a burden for Malachi, that he had that burden to give to God's people. And it's weighty, of internal significance and importance. And remind ourselves, what is the wheat? The chaff to the wheat, is not my word like fire, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. So we listen to many voices in the world, but listen to the voice of him that holds the whole world in his hands and who determines everything, our future, our present. So we must listen to him. But in opening, so as he comes, the first thing Malachi wants to assure God's people of, that God loves them. And that's vital. God's word may appear severe, his providence is hard to bear. We find that he's correcting us, things seem to go against us, but God's instructing us, sanctifying us, he's comforting us. He is our Father. We must never forget that. God loves his people. God declares, I have loved you. And I've loved you and Esau have I hated. I've brought you out of the world. This is the everlasting love of God. Why did God love us? Because it was of his good pleasure, amazing grace. We cannot understand, but it must humble our hearts and make us worship, love him, obey him. So it's the unmerited, unconditional, irresistible, electing love of God to us, hell-deserving sinners. What a pardoning God we have. What a privilege to be a child of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, who is our Father. So these are wonderful words. Who shall separate us from that love, the love of God? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And God is sanctifying us through his Spirit in these providences, and through the pain of life, may we always look to the love of God. The love of God shown on the cross of his Son. There is the love of God. There can be no greater proof of his love for us. But God's people, they had come from Babylon. God had mercifully had delivered them, moved the heart of Cyrus, that Persian king, and brought them back to that land. Many did not return, which is so sad. But those that did, they were moved, but their hearts were cold. They had been in a pagan country, and the prophecies of Nehemiah, Ezra, had been preaching to them to turn them back to God. Their worship had become formal, ritualistic, hypocritical, and cold. And so they say, wherein have we loved you? Have you loved us? They'd forgotten all the privileges that God had given them to that nation, going back from their deliverance first out of Egypt, through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God's wonderful provision, the manna, the quails, the water, no sandal wore out. God protected them. God had raised up, when they come into the land of Canaan, godly kings, prophets, judges, mighty works of God were done. Gideon, how he with 300 men destroyed the huge, vast army of the Midianites. And Barak, with foot soldiers, destroyed 900 iron chariots that came against him in the army of Sisera. It's David, Goliath, Samson, the Philistines, the prophet Samuel, bringing to them the word of God. These are great privileges, and they'd despise them. And they turn to their idolatry. And as this chapter, as we go through it, the temple worship was wearisome. They despised it. They saw that these offerings were contemptible. They didn't understand what it was all about. But are we like that? Do we react the same? Do we have a form of godliness but deny the power in our worship? Lose sight of the purpose why we're here today. we should be a light set upon a hill, reaching out all around us, those who are lost, who know not Christ. We must not lose our salt, our faithful testimony to those who are beating a drum to go my way. And God says, no, go my way. And we have lost God's calling to us to be fishers of men. Our relationship with God may have grown cold in Bible studies, losing that power to convict us of our sin and draw us into his presence. And we might even think, God might be even saying to us, some of us, where art thou? To Adam and Eve, when they first sinned. Where are we? God is saying that to the church. Where are we? We must seek to preach the gospel, declare Christ to a world that does not know him. It may appear hostile, but with love we reach out. We need to remember daily the infinite cost of our salvation, and that will be a springboard to love him and serve him. So here in verses 3 and 4, we see Esau had been hated by God. God had rejected Esau. He had chosen Jacob. And Esau rebelled, was unconcerned. They wanted to go their way, defy God, his laws, and Edom, which is the descendant of Esau, was judged by God in Obadiah, that vision, that you didn't look upon the day of thy brother, and the day when he became a stranger. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. They rejoiced when Babylon invaded Israel. They were unconcerned, and God judged them. They'll be judged by God, his indignation against them forever. And God is angry with the world. Edom is the world, and God is judging the world. They think they've got it right. Don't be afraid of the marches. With love, we take the gospel to these people. With love, we take those that defy and say there is no God. With love, we take the gospel to those who look at us, watch us, and scoff at what we believe. The blindness of the world to God's laws and ways, his godless ideology for society and family, and the raising of children. God judges. They want to rebuild what God has destroyed. That way is not right. Through the preaching of the gospel, God's truth, the Bible, has been given to our nation over the centuries. Precious gospel to teach us how to live, to raise our family, to live in society, in godliness. And we're throwing out his precious laws. They're rebuilding what God had destroyed by the gospel. Is not this what's happening today? And we witness it in our society. We see the reckless destruction of what's right and good, the no-go areas in our cities, gun crime, sexual perversion, LGBT, the marches I mentioned. Rejoicing we saw on our TV screens when the abortion referendum in Southern Ireland overwhelmingly endorsed the slaughter of unborn children, effectively giving a green light to pass the abortion bill. What a tragedy. How awful. But these people need the gospel. They need to hear of Jesus. The gospel needs to come to our society like never before. King David conquered the lands that were opposed to him. Why? Because the Lord was with him, whithersoever he went. And God is with us. We can take the gospel. They may scoff, but God is with us, and he will give us that victory. He promises it. And we do it by preaching the word of God, living godly lives in our communities, places of work. We pray. Above all, we reach out. We seek to have Sunday schools, children's work, in the days, during the week, Sundays, as God enables. And this will throw down Satan's citadels. And the Edomites, the world, will be broken. God's indignation against those who oppose him. But, as in verse 5 it says, he will bring blessing. The Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. The gospel will triumph. And that's his promise, and it's always his promise. The Church of Christ is always under attack, but he has given us that victory. We must not be surprised when we see the antagonism. We must be patient and faithful. And God, remember Sodom. Sodom was like, remember Corinth. And Corinth was like Sodom. And Corinth is like our society today. Immorality, homosexuality, every sin and lust in the book. And the seeds of every sin were in that city. And it is in our cities. And they need the gospel. And Paul was having a hard time in Corinth. And you remember in Acts 18, God said to Paul, "Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And we need to remember that there is much people in this town, in our cities, and pray for the gospel to triumph. So hear now the verses 6, the end. We're coming now, God is speaking to the church, to his people, and that's where what needs to change. And Malachi is with them. You mustn't think that the preacher, what I say to you, I say to myself. It's together we must seek the mercy of God, that he'll have mercy upon us, because every sin, as is mentioned here, is in all our hearts, me as well. So, and before blessing comes, repentance must come. Sin is in our lives, and you know that when the sin, the Lord will not hear me. Remember Achan, and they conquered Jericho, and they were going to attack Ai, and they didn't seek the Lord. And God did not give them that victory because Achan had taken of the forbidden, forbidden spoil that should have been destroyed in Jericho, and he had hid it. And so God's anger was against the children of Israel, and they were powerless and chased before their enemies. So that's a picture of how we must be. So God wants us to repent, to have humble hearts. So here he speaks, and he speaks of his honor. God is our Father. To him we must honor everything, to give him all the praise and worship that he is worthy of. Worthy is that lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, Revelation 5, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. It's to him we must give that honor. And he is the one we must fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If fear goes, if the fear of God goes in our worship, in our walk, then sin comes in. It's as easy as that. It's the fear of God is that entrance to spiritual growth and fellowship with God. And the priests had cast off all fear, as we've read. And he's given us that fear of him to keep us from temptation. And if you read in Romans 3, the great catalogue of sin, poison of asps on their tongues, the whole throat an open sepulchre, deceit, mouth full of cursing, bitterness, feet swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Why is that? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. And that's that warning to us, that we must honor this great King, this Savior. And that's why we worship as we do. We must come with prepared hearts and that isn't distracted by football, newspapers, bank balance, holidays, work, relationships, problems. There will always be that. We need to be reconciled to our brothers. If that needs doing before we come into the presence of God. We need to keep short accounts with God. And God sees our hearts. Are not the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good? That should make us tremble and make us love him. Noisy worship, joking, songs for the music rather than words, lightness before a thrice holy God cannot be in the presence of him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the actions of the priests, they hear Malachi reasoning with them and questions and answering them to why are you living the way you do. And he's going in closer now. You offer polluted bread. It's showing what they're doing. It was moldy bread. The people were poor, remember. They had very little. But God said, even the widow's mite is what it's about, not a miser's heart. You give everything you can. She gave all she had. What's the widow's mite? And God looks at the heart. They were offering bread, had to be normally with fine flour, the best flour, mingled with oil in thankfulness to God for his preserving mercies. The sacrifices were to teach them sincerity in worship, repentance, dependency upon God, thankfulness. These are God's wonderful ways. They're teaching aids to look to the one who would take away their sin that was seen symbolically in the sacrifice, but of course pointed to the one great sacrifice of Christ himself. And so they came, their worship didn't cost them. Our offering to God should cost us. It's David, when he had sinned with the numbering of the children of Israel, and he wanted to bring a sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. The destroying angel was going over the whole nation of Israel, and thousands were dying. And he pleaded with God, and he said to the one, I will not offer unto the Lord what costs me nothing. So our sacrifices must cost us. We need to be willing to change our lifestyles, our priorities. Their hearts were proud, unprepared, unrepentant. They'd forgotten the holiness of God. So we must not be slack in our devotions, rushed, forgotten what we're doing. Christ calls us to follow him. We must not see his call to us as wearisome, imposing on our lives. Our lives are that living sacrifice. You know those words, that I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And remember Ananias and Sapphira. The early church, they were wanting to sell their land, they were wanting to give, to help those who had nothing. And they did sell their land, but they were not true. They didn't give. They didn't speak the truth. There was hypocrisy. It was a terrible end. And we're told that great fear came upon all the church and all around of what had happened to Ananias, that he dropped dead, and his wife Sapphira dropped dead because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. That is very searching. And may we always answer truthfully with one another. And when we pray to want to be holy, that really is our desire. So here, the offering the blind. Cribbing from Matthew Henry, of useful comments on these four ill animals. The blind for sacrifice is symbolic of being ignorant. We're blind to God. We're ignorant of who He is. We could come with an ignorant heart. We don't realize the holiness of God, the power of God. We don't care. We can come with Him with a sick animal, which we could see as a cold heart. We could come to Him with a lame animal, which we could see as one that we're not prepared to work and put into practice what God's word teaches us, where it's too much effort, we're lame. We could come to Him with a torn animal, which is being distracted, having distracted thoughts. Thoughts are well away, something else in the day, in the week. God calls us to a sincere heart, to not be double-minded. And He says, don't think that He'll regard your person because you're a priest, that He will accept you. And we must not think, well, because we may have a bit more Bible knowledge than someone else, that we're better than another Christian brother who goes to another church. So, well, if you don't remember anything else, remember this word picture of often going to Pilgrim's Progress. Here is a man that God looks at. John Bunyan's House of the Interpreter. The man Pilgrim saw standing with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth written on his lips. The world was behind his back, and standing as if pleading with men, and a crown of gold hanging over his head. This is the man, the woman God looks at. And seek to have that mentality, that heart that is surrendered, and that purpose, that aim of life, to declare Christ, to live the truth, to die for the truth. And so verse 10 here, this is a calling that so awful was their hypocrisy. That God is saying that, oh, if someone would just shut the doors, close the church, close your temple. I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and fed beasts. And we should remind ourselves here that Jesus in the speaking to the church at Laodicea, they thought they were rich and increased with goods, but they didn't realize they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And God called them to repentance, and we have the picture of Christ standing at the door, and He's knocking. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with Me. And that's what it's about. God, when there's double-mindedness, half-heartedness, we're sick, we're lame, we're blind, we're cold, torn, then the door, as it were, is closed. And God, the Lord Jesus, knocking at the door of our heart, I want to have fellowship with You. And that's so wonderful. And it's still today, and it's every day. Every day. And here, verse 11, we see the wonderful promise of the gospel going to the Gentiles. The Jews, sadly, had hardened their heart against Him. And the Lord saying, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, My name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered in My name, a pure offering. My name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And I could count up 6 times in this passage of the greatness of God. He will not give His glory to another. He will be great in this world that scoffs at Christians. He will be great in this. To Christians who are in prison, he will be great. To those who are one person in a nursing home or in a street or in a classroom that holds fast to the gospel. I am a great king. I will be magnified. I am a father. I will have honor to myself, brought to myself. God will not give his glory to another. And so here in verses 12 to the end, it is a repeat call that challenges him. You profaned the offering of the Lord. You have polluted the worship that I have required of you. You called it weariness. You're bringing half-hearted worship. And he calls for sincerity. And as reminded again, the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, or to lift up the name of God in vain. He is holy, and he is to be feared. And as it says here, cursed be the deceiver. You cannot mock God. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows shall he also reap. What he sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It will destroy you. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The blessing of Christ in your life. If you live for him, and that we live sincerely, and to not mock God, to seek to walk humbly, to live sincerely with a repentant heart, is to bring God's blessing upon his people. And it says in Malachi, in that chapter 3, that all nations shall call you blessed, verse 12, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. If we live holy lives, God, and bring the tithe into his house, to live lives that are true, then the nation shall call you a blessed land. Jesus is this great king. His name is dreadful. It's to be feared among the nations. Be unashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And much people will be saved in our towns and cities. Remember, those who honor me, I will honor, saith the Lord of hosts. And Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And I've set the Lord always before me, said David in Psalm 16. In his presence, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May God help us. Amen.